Today we continue in the book of 1 John on the theme Children of God and what God reveals to us through the beloved Apostle John in his first letter. We're going to be looking at chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 11 of 1 John. The Apostle says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one which you've had since the beginning. This old command is the message that you've heard. Yet, I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him." This ends the reading of God's word, and God always blesses his word to those who listen. The Apostle John is not an extremely subtle person in some respects. He says there are two ways, two options in life: walking in darkness, walking in light. There is no third way. You walk in the darkness or you walk in the light. And one of the great challenges of his time and of our time is the challenge of people who pretend that light is darkness and that darkness is light, who reverse what is darkness and what is light. The prophet Isaiah said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Whether it's in John's time or in our own time, when preachers in particular praise sin, something has gotten seriously wrong. What happens when good is declared evil, evil good, light is declared darkness, and darkness light? When preachers make that blunder, then they are hardening sinners in their sins rather than encouraging them to change. When they do that, of course, they split churches, because in most churches there are at least some people who still know the light. They anger God when they call darkness light, and they destroy themselves. That's why it says, "Woe to those who do that." And that challenge of walking in the light has to be distinguished from what it is to walk in darkness and realize that we can't just pretend that one is the other. Here are some common ways how that happens in our own time and in our own culture. Murder is praised. Abortion is health care. Bodily autonomy is a human right. You kill babies and declare it to be health care. You call it bodily autonomy when you destroy another body. And it is not just secularists who praise this. It is preachers. Just saw one again this past week praising abortion as being sensitive. Praising immorality. It used to be that Christians and churches believed that sex is for marriage and marriage is for life. That's kind of the brief summary. Sex is for marriage between a man and a woman, and this marriage is for life. But nowadays, there is a sexual revolution, as there was in John's time. There were people back then who said it doesn't matter what you do with your body, because bodies are bad anyway, but your spirit can be saved, so do what you like with your body. Nowadays, the theology of it may be a little different, but people who say, well, multiple partners is fine, male with male, female with female, whatever pleases you, we have a whole alphabet to cover that, and you can be proud of it. Proud. Now, in traditional Christian theology, pride was the sin that brought down the devil. But nowadays, you should be proud of longing for abominations. That's the way that light has become darkness and darkness has become light. Mutilation is being praised, where children as young as 5 or 7 are, they're supposed to, if they're a girl and feel they might be a boy, you start blocking and giving them hormones to change who they are. You start doing surgeries and mutilating healthy bodies, and you declare this to be a fundamental human right, and you get your whole medical profession in line with it, and you get your preachers even in line with it. And so the mutilation of bodies is declared to be a wondrous good, and the rejection of the Creator. It's very ironic that we live in a time when a blood test will tell you within a few weeks of a baby being conceived, while it's still in the womb for months and months, you'll know whether that baby's male or female, and yet it is wrong to call somebody male or female. So you have this strange anomaly of gender reveal parties before babies are even born, and then declarations that a boy can't know if he's a boy and a girl can't know if she's a girl till he or she or it or they decide for themselves. Drugs are praised. The consumption of alcohol, of course, is everywhere on every TV commercial that you see, and it is the key to all happiness. And now we have a new drug where the dispensation and the dispensaries of marijuana is praised, and the governments like it, and they're raking in money from it rather than leaving it to organized crime. Maybe organized crime is another title for government. It used to be that gambling was run by organized crime, that the sale of drugs was run by organized crime. But if there's enough money to be made in it, it becomes an activity of the government. In some cases, it was an essential activity, while church worship wasn't. That's calling darkness light and light darkness. Destruction is a good thing. It's giving voice to challenges and problems that you're facing. Unbelief is praised. Just skip church. It's all fake news. Unbelief is praised as really being with it, and a smart person who really sees through the claims of Christianity. Idolatry is praised. The new motto, "In Science We Trust," brought to you by the Freedom From Religion Foundation. And let me just ask you, you say, well, maybe that's just kind of a small group. Let me ask you, who runs the schools nowadays and what gets taught in public schools and universities? Would this be the motto, the Freedom From Religion Foundation, or trying to teach people to understand that God reigns over all things and that all things come from His hand and are answerable to Him? I think you know the answer to that. It's been official American policy since about 1963 that God and creation is not to be taught in the schools run by our governments. At any rate, you have these various ways of calling darkness light and light darkness, and it's all part of the challenge of walking in the darkness. And there are five things, at least, that come through in John's description of walking in darkness. It's rejecting the true God. You deny your own sin and your own lostness, and you take pride in who you are just the way you are. You take the moral norms and you switch them so that what was considered bad is now considered good, and what was considered good is now considered bad. There's also, let's face it, just a nasty strain of detesting other people, hating other people, and conforming to whatever the culture happens to be, or what John often calls the world, the way of thinking that dominates a particular anti-God civilization. So these five elements are what constitute walking in the darkness. And John is, again, not very polite. He says, liar, 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 liar. That's what he does. You know, I know that we're all supposed to be very sweet, and especially us preachers. But liar, liar, liar. Who is the liar? Well, those who reject the true God. Who's the liar? It's the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar. You're calling God a liar when you don't believe him, because that person has not believed the testimony God gave about his Son. And this is the testimony, John goes on to say. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's that simple. If you have Jesus the Son, you have life. If you don't, you're dead. If you say otherwise, you lie. People who lie also deny their own sin, their own lostness. John puts it this way: if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We're lying about ourselves, and we're lying to ourselves. If we believe this claptrap that we're good just the way we are, that we don't need to change, we don't need to be forgiven, we don't need to be transformed, then if we're fooling anybody, we're fooling ourselves. We're lying to ourselves, and we're even doing something worse than that. If we claim we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Calling God a liar is a very bad policy. Calling God a liar is what happens anytime someone says, the Bible is not telling the truth when it says this or that behavior is wicked and sinful. And when you say, I don't need to be redeemed or rescued by God and by the blood of Jesus, his Son. When you deny your sin and lostness, you're lying to yourself and you're calling God a liar. Just recently, at Easter time, a U.S. senator who was also a reverend had this to say: the meaning of Easter is more transcendent than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whether you're a Christian or not, through a commitment to helping others, we are able to save ourselves. This is the pastor of a congregation who says, you can save yourself. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's nice if it happened, but we don't worry about being just Jesus Christ. Whether you believe in Jesus Christ or not, you can save yourself. Now, it's not good policy to get all of your theology from a politician, but unfortunately we have a lot of preachers who are more politician than they are theologian, who know their agenda better than they know their God. And so that's what you get. And speaking of politicians not to listen to as guidance on how to handle things, former President Donald Trump said, he was asked, do you ever ask God for forgiveness? He said, I don't. If I do something wrong, I just try and make it right. I don't bring God into the picture. I like to be good. I don't like to have to ask for forgiveness. And I am good. I don't do a lot of things that are bad. I try to do nothing that is bad. I have a great relationship with God. Now take those two. They're at opposite ends of the theological spectrum. One is on the very far left wing of American politics. The other was the champion of right-wing people. Both of them totally and completely wrong about how to be right with God. I can earn my own salvation. I have a great relationship with God, though I never, ever admit that I'm wrong or ask for forgiveness. John says, liar, liar, liar. So you reject the true God, you deny your sin and your lostness, and as we've already seen in some detail, you reverse the moral norms, the commands of God, you hate other people, you conform to culture. Those are some other signs of being in the darkness. Reversing moral norms, if we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. The man who says, I know Him, and doesn't do what He commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. How do you know what's right and wrong? Do you have to read fat volumes written by secular ethicists? You might want to get started with God's commands. And those are not all that complicated. God's commands begin with the two great commands. Love God above all, love your neighbor as yourself, and then it falls into detail in the Ten Commandments. The first four of which talk about the boundaries of loving God, and the last six talk about the boundaries of loving one another. One of the great challenges of our situation is that many people don't know the Ten Commandments. If I do a pop quiz here, I won't embarrass you. We'd see how you do. They've done pop quizzes of preachers. They don't do very well. They can't name the Ten Commandments. Some of them can get them in jumbled order so that at least they know what they are. A lot of them can't. When they do surveys of American evangelicals, they find that they can't name five of the Ten Commandments. But they want them in courthouses. They want them on American monuments. They just don't have them in here or in here. But boy, it would be nice if some government official somewhere would write the Ten Commandments on something. Come on! Whatever, don't count on the world to teach you God's commands, okay? Get God's commandments in here, and then in your life. Because if we claim to have fellowship with God, we don't even have a clue what His commandments are, and we're not living by His commandments. Well, you know what John already says, liar, liar. So if we want to know Him, we need to know what His commands are. And part of knowing Him is walking in those commands. And then, of course, realizing and facing up to it when we don't. Another symptom of walking in darkness is that you can't stand other people, at least some of them. The ones who are just like you and treat you the way you want to be treated, that may be fine. But even in churches, it's quite common to have grudges, long grudges. Grudges that go on for years and years. But we know what sin is. It's whatever somebody over there is doing. But when I hold a grudge, now that's just normal Christian behavior. Well, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. He's a liar. So if hate characterizes the way you relate to other people in your life, then you know that you're still walking in the darkness, whatever you might say about yourself. And a final symptom of walking in the darkness is conforming, of fitting right in, of being just like the people and the system around you. John speaks of Antichrist. He says they're from the world. They speak from the viewpoint of the world. And naturally, the world listens to them. And just about at the very end of this letter, he sums it all up. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That whole world system lies under a wicked power. And so if you're congratulating yourself on being a well-adjusted, fitting in quite nicely, nobody ever thinks there's something out of the ordinary about me, then take a real hard look at the possibility that you're walking in the darkness. Because the the Gospel of John and the first letter of John speak of the world again and again and again, and of the darkness that characterizes the world. So, if you're walking just right along with the going with the flow, that's a pretty bad sign. It means that maybe you're lying to yourself when you think that you're walking in the light. Light has come into the world. Jesus was talking to Nicodemus when he said this. He said it right after he said, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. But there's a problem. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. They couldn't afford to believe that Jesus was the light, that Jesus is the light, because they didn't want to change. Their deeds were evil, and so they became allergic to the message, and they became allergic to the light. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. So when the light goes on, the cockroaches scurry for the darkness. That's just the way it is. And Jesus says that is the problem. Light has come, but people loved darkness. In another place, Jesus says, now if the light within you is darkness, the thing that is your ideals and the things that you think are wonderful, if it turns out that your light is darkness, how great is that darkness? If your ideals are darkness, you'll live down to them. Darkness hates light, and if the inner light is just darkness, then we're trapped in the dark. So, to summarize what John says here, darkness and walking in darkness involves rejecting the true God as He revealed Himself to be. It's denying our sin and our lostness. It's just flipping the moral norms, reversing them, hating other people, conforming to culture. Now again, he's painting with a very broad brush. He's making things very clear and obvious, but that's something he specializes in because he knows how sneaky we are. He knows how good we are at lying to ourselves. And so he puts things very bluntly so that we don't have much wiggle room left if we want to continue walking in darkness. When it comes to walking in the light, as he calls us to walk in the light, we see at least five things that are involved in that. To know God as He is, and to know and have a relationship with Him. To confess our sins and to find cleansing from them. To obey God's commands. To know what Jesus says, what the Lord God commands, and to do what He says. To love one another as God has loved us. And to differ from the world. Those are five things that come through in this passage and throughout the entire epistle of John. To know. And to know means, first of all, to believe correct things about God, and then also to have fellowship with God, to walk with God in communion with Him. It's, you know correct facts about a person, but when you say, I know somebody, that goes beyond just knowing the correct facts. But if you're totally confused about all the facts about them, it's pretty dubious that you know them at all. So it involves true and accurate belief about them, but also fellowship and communion. To know who God is. John has these great statements. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. God is holy. God is completely without spot or sin or error. And as the Apostle James put it, if you're tempted, don't say, God is tempting me, because God cannot be tempted by sin, nor does He tempt anyone. God is light. If there are sin issues in your life, whatever the source of that is, it is not God. God is light. God is life. John opens this letter by saying, the life appeared, the eternal life which was with the Father. The life, and over again, to know God and Jesus Christ is eternal life. And in that mighty statement in chapter 4 of 1 John, God is love. God is love. He's forever. Before He ever made the worlds or anything ever existed outside of God, God is love. Because God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in an eternal oneness of love and of being. And you'll see again and again as we move through this letter what John has to say about the Father, about the Son, about the indwelling Holy Spirit, as He is in Himself. The doctrine of the Trinity is basically a statement that echoes John's statement. God is love. Because God wouldn't be love if He needed a creation to love. God simply is eternally love because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is that great unified being of love. And then, not only in God's being, but in His actions, we see God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Everything that the Trinity does is done by all three persons of the Holy Trinity, but each is sometimes more connected with one part of the work than another in our understanding and experience of it. And so, when we think of the Father, we think of the great Creator, we think of the One who sends His Son into the world, of the One who so loved the world, who loves His Son, and in loving His Son, loves everybody who's in His Son. The Father who commands and has the right to command. The Son, according to John, is the Messiah. He emphasizes again that Jesus is the Christ. There were heretics who said that Jesus became the Christ for a while, that He was anointed with the Spirit at His baptism, and then the Spirit left Him before His death. And so, you couldn't just say Jesus is the Christ. You could say that Jesus was, had a job position as Christ for a little while. Which, of course, John blasts to smithereens. Jesus, the Son, the eternal Son, is the Messiah, and He's Jesus, that particular man, Jesus, living among us. The Son of God came in the flesh. He came as the blood sacrifice for our sins. The blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. He's the Savior of the world. God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world, says John. We have an advocate with the Father, and that advocate is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the ruler who has the right to command. And not only do we worship and trust and walk with God as Father and Son, but also as Holy Spirit. And throughout the Scriptures, but especially in this epistle, the work of the Holy Spirit shines through. He testifies to Jesus so that we can really know Jesus, understand the truth about Him, and experience Him. He indwells us. He's the one that makes it so that it can be said that God lives in us and we in God. He assures us when our hearts are going to condemn us. The Holy Spirit is the one who assures us that we are God's children. The Holy Spirit is an anointing from the Holy One, the Bible says. He's an anointing. He designates us, He ordains us, He makes us gods, He teaches us, He directs us, and He empowers us. The one who's in you, that's the Holy Spirit, He's greater than the one who's in the world. So if you want to walk in the light, you need to know this God, the God who is life, who is light, who is love, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Any denial of the Trinity, any denial that God is life, light, and love, and that light, life, and love can be found anywhere else, doesn't know God. So to know is to believe these facts, and to believe them with certainty, and to trust God, and to live for Him, and to walk with Him. This word know is one of the most common words in this epistle of 1 John. We know, we know, we know, we know. So you have those refrains that you're going to have again and again. Liar, liar, liar. We know, we know, we know. He does that so that when you do know, you're not going to be shaken by every lie that comes along. And when you know God, one of the first things that happens is you begin to know yourself. You don't know yourself until you're in the process of coming to know God. Let's say you're walking along in the darkness and you're going to some big event. And while you're walking along, a car drives by and you feel something splash you. And you kind of look at yourself and say, it doesn't look too bad. And so you keep on walking. That's the luxury of being in the darkness. You don't look too bad. And then you get to your destination where everything is bright light and you walk in there and there is mud all over and you are a disastrous mess. Because as long as you're walking in the darkness, the mud doesn't show up too much. As soon as you get close to that light, yikes! That's what happened to Isaiah. He was one of the greatest men in Israel. He was already a follower of the Lord even. And then he had a vision of God. And he said, "Woe to me! I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and I've seen the Lord Almighty." When you see yourself in the light of God, then you can't pretend anymore. That's the trouble with thinking we're okay the way we are. It's a sure sign that we just don't know God very well. And I've done kind of a risky thing already in describing other people's sins, because that's a big problem. It's important to identify what some of those sins are and the switching of light and darkness. But the risk of looking at other people's sins is that you say, "Well, check, that's not one of mine. You know, that's not one of my biggies." And so you think you're fine. But when you come into the light of God's reality and of His holiness, then you realize, it's not somebody else. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I'm the one. And not my brother, nor my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And to go along as though I don't need forgiveness just makes my situation worse. King David knew that very well. King David committed a terrible sin. He committed adultery with another man's wife and then arranged for the murder of that man. And he kept on. And then one day the prophet came to him and told him a story about a terrible injustice. And, David was so furious about that injustice that had been committed. He said, "That man deserves to die." And the prophet said, "You are the man." We kind of like stories about other people's badness. We don't like that bony finger of the prophet sticking in our nose and saying, "You're the man, you're the woman." But David says in Psalm 32, how blessed it is, you know, to be forgiven, to have your sins covered. When I kept silence, I just wasted away. When I pretended there was nothing wrong with me, my bones were groaning. And then, finally, I confessed my sin to you, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. We're so scared of admitting what's wrong with us, and that we find out that the moment we do, it's made better. That's the wonder of the gospel. We pretend and pretend and pretend because we're so scared we're going to look bad. We're so scared we're going to get condemned. And when we admit it, then all of a sudden, God makes it okay. He who conceals his sins will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. If we confess, says John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is just. He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. His new covenant promise was this: I will forgive their sins and will remember them no more. That was his promise, and he's faithful to that promise. He paid the price, the penalty for all those sins in his son Jesus Christ. And because he did, it would be unjust for him to punish sins that have already been punished in Christ. And so if your sins have been punished in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's just. And when you turn to him and you confess and you ask forgiveness, he forgives those sins. He purifies us from all unrighteousness. And he does that not just because he waves the magic forgiveness wand, but because something happens. He says that the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all unrighteousness. It's the precious blood that brings that about. And then John says, "Now, my dear children, I write to you so that you will not sin." Don't think for a moment that John is writing and saying, "You know what? There is a blood that washes away all sin. And when you confess your sins, you're forgiven. And so sin away! Woohoo!" He says, "I'm writing all of this so that you will not sin. But if anybody does. And He knows that we all will. Even after we're saved, there are going to be those times when we lapse into sin. That doesn't mean we are completely walking in the darkness again. But part of walking in the light means that when the sin is still there and is still committed, you face it and you admit it, you confess it. I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate, somebody who speaks for us. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the righteous one. He didn't commit any sin, and that's why when God credits His life to us, we can be considered perfect because He is the righteous one. And so He can declare you the righteous one when you're in Christ by faith. He's the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, the one who died in our place to pay the penalty for our sins. And not just ours, there's no other sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. If anybody in the whole world is going to be saved, it's going to be through that atoning sacrifice, through the blood of Jesus poured out on the cross. So don't make the mistake of thinking, yeah, confession is almost like a good work that saves me. Confession just puts you in touch with the one who forgives and cleanses sin. But it is the blood that cleanses. It is the advocate who makes you right with God. It is the righteous one whose righteousness becomes yours. And He is all you need. I found out this week that my cousin Sherry died. She was 71. She was an older cousin. And she lived a godly life. She trusted in Christ from an early age to forgive her sins. She sang for Him. She played the piano and organ in church. She visited many people. She would sometimes go on missions. She was a great mom and grandma to 16 kids. 16 years ago, she had cancer, and the Lord healed her of that and gave her many more years to see her grandkids and gave them many more years to be around her. And this week, she was fine, and she felt kind of warm. So her husband went and got a fan to put on her, and she said one word and died. Jesus. Jesus. You can forget just about everything in this sermon, but if you know that one word, just that one, and what it really means, then when you come to the end of your life, Jesus, and you're forgiven everything, and you're with Him, and you see Him forever. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He is our advocate with the Father. I hope that if I say one last word and one first word on the way into heaven, that will be it. Jesus. Is that the word we just sang last week? How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It makes the wounded spirit whole. And then, till then I would thy love proclaim with every fleeting breath. And may the music of thy name fill my soul in death. And so that it's that name of Jesus, that name of Jesus, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. When we walk in the light, we know Him. We confess our sins and we confess Him as Savior. And then we do obey. We don't just keep on living the way we have. We keep on being changed by the Lord. We know that we've come to know Him if we obey His commands. If anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. We obey, we walk. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. We've already seen that it won't be a perfect obedience, but it will be a real obedience and a growing obedience. And we are lying to ourselves if we say that we know God and are walking in the darkness and are not obeying His commands. So keep on studying those commands. Keep on walking with the Lord and seeking to please Him by doing what He says. There is no other standard, by the way. If God doesn't command something, you don't have an obligation. There are many people who will lay heavy burdens on us that didn't come from God. So don't sweat it. But if God does command something, then obey and love. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's one of the byproducts of walking in the light. Fellowship, loving fellowship with God and fellowship with each other. And a little later, John says, "Now I'm not writing you some brand new command. It's just the old message that you heard before." And that old, old message, even from before the appearance of Christ in the world, was love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus repeated that command. It's just that old command, not telling you anything new. Oh, on second thought, I think I am telling you something new. He says, "But I am writing you a new command, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining." Somehow that old command to love seems fresh and new again, because now it's not just a command, but it is a power. And that command is empowering you to love Him. We love because He first loved us. And we have that love in our hearts now. And it is the light of Christ shining in us and upon us. And we even have a different understanding of that love. The Old Testament already revealed to love your enemies. But Christ dying on the cross for His enemies? Now that is a fresh revelation of love. At one level, it's the same old command. At another level, it is love as we never understood it before. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. Love is one of the supreme evidences. And we're going to see this again and again throughout the Apostle John's writings, that obedience and love and belief are things that characterize people who walk in the light, who are born of God, who are in fellowship with God, whatever phrase you want to use for it, that's how you can tell. It's not, "I walked the aisle once upon a time, I had this amazing experience of God once upon a time," that's all fine, I'm not knocking it. But John just says, if you want to know it's for real, then you know God by believing and trusting in Him, by confessing, by obeying, by loving, and by differing. If you're just like everybody around you, is there any evidence that the light is shining upon you or is shining from you? Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." John 8, verse 12. You're not going to walk in darkness. You have the light of life. You're different from the darkness. Light differs from darkness. Truth differs from lies. Good differs from evil. Love differs from hate. Believers differ from the world. If you're desperately trying to fit in, if all of your learning comes from the world's teaching, if all of your pleasure comes from the world's brands of entertainment, then you have to start asking, now, do I differ? When you cherish the Word of God and study the Word of God, when you delight to be with the people of God, when you're not just a clone of one more worldling taking up oxygen on this planet, but you have a new life in you, you differ from the world. And you're not just different. John says you've got to be different or you're walking in the darkness. But not only are you different, you're engaged in a conflict and you are on the winning side, and you already have the winning power within you. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So I call you again to walk in the light, to be different from the world, and not to be a crybaby and say, wow, the world is so bad. It's so powerful. Yeah, it is bad. It is pretty powerful. But quit being a crybaby. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. So let's not go around just having a pity party for ourselves. Let us rather say, yes, all that is challenging in a world like this, and all that is in the power of darkness, I'm not going to downplay it. It's very great. It even comes to greater powers than we're aware of sometimes, the power of the evil one. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Faith is daring to be different and walking with this God. So walk in the light. Know the truth about God and know Him personally and in a loving relationship. Confess your own sin and confess Christ as Savior. Sometimes the translators miss that in 1 John. I'll try to bring that out as we preach our way through. But sometimes it'll say, if we acknowledge Christ. No, it's confess, homologeo. When we confess our sins or admit our sins, call it what you want. It's homologeo. You confess your sins, you confess Christ. The word means I am saying the same thing. That's what it means. I'm saying the same thing that God says about my sin. It's bad. I'm saying the same thing that God says about Christ. He is eternal life. He is the life. I am confessing. I'm saying the same thing about myself and about God in Christ, as God says. And then walk in the light by obeying His commands, by loving one another as He's loved us, by differing from the world. And you know what? It's when you're different from the world, it's exactly in that that you become a hope for those who are still trapped in the world. If you're just like them, you can't do them any good. You can't help them. If you're not like them, you might make them mad initially, or be offensive, or just make them very uncomfortable. But there's hope, because they're in contact with somebody who has light. And if you let your light shine before men that they can see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven, then what God said of Himself, or Jesus says of Himself, I am the light of the world, He also says of us, you are the light of the world. Walk in the light. Be the light. Let's pray together. We thank You, Father, for being our light and our salvation, for being our life, for being love from all eternity. And may we, Lord, walk in the light. May we experience eternal life even now. May we enjoy Your love and express similar love to those around us. May we, Lord, acknowledge Your authority, walk in Your commands, and have the faith that overcomes the world by the power of the Holy Spirit, who is greater than the one who is in the world. Lord, help each one of us here. Supply us what we need, Lord. Some of us need conviction of sin and transformation. Others of us need desperately to move beyond a sense of unworthiness and conviction and to just have that precious blood applied to us, to know that the Advocate is with the Father and that the Father wanted to save us all along. And that's why He sent Jesus. So give us, Lord, that assurance so that, Lord, when it comes our time to leave this world for the next, that word Jesus will be what we have and will be all we need. For Jesus' sake, amen.